Good morning, Rock Bible Church. Everybody decided to come today. Good to see you. Merry Christmas to you. Remember, it's not happy holidays. I know for some of you at work, you have to say happy holidays. That's okay. I mean, do what you got to do. It's Merry Christmas to me. It is the reason for the season. Smile when you say it. Okay. Make the face reflect the joy set before us. Amen? Amen. Amen. We are going to continue on our series and end it. Hebrews chapter 13. We've been through the whole book after today. This is the final chapter, the last hurrah. And then we're going to go into Christmas for the next few weeks. And I hope to see you Christmas Eve, 3 o'clock, 4:30, two identical separate services. You can come to either one. I can't decide, so I'm going to both. But would love to have you here for an hour. We'll sing Christmas carols, we'll hear from the Lord, and then we'll send you off to be nice to your family. Right? How was Thanksgiving? You shared what you were thankful for and all the such above. Okay. I myself was thankful that I stopped eating eventually. I don't know why, but every year it seems like I just keep eating. And I say, I'm going to eat less this year. Failed again. So, but it was wonderful. Yeah. Yep. So today we'll finish in Hebrews chapter 13, and then we'll move on. Tomorrow night, men's group, we're off. Normally on Monday nights, we're back here and or in here, depending on weather. But tomorrow night, we're going to be off. So I'm just letting you know. If you're interested in joining us in a future Monday, come see me after men's group. So, or after this, we'll talk about men's group. Let's pray, and we will jump in. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thank you for this season, and may we enjoy it, all the bells and whistles, as we give you all the credit. And so, Lord, help us to represent you well with grace, as we're going to talk about this morning. And I pray that our passage and what we read would encourage us, build us up, and set us on the path of being gracious in our faith. We will trust you for this time, your word, the leading of your spirit, in honor of you and the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Here we go. Let brotherly love continue. I like that. In fact, we can say there's your sermon. Thanks for coming. Grab something on your way out. We've covered it right there. Four-word little quick sentence. Jesus said it a little differently. Do you remember how he said it? Love your neighbor, right? Two greatest commands. Love the Lord, love your neighbor. Our writer from Hebrews, which remains a mystery, but we're going to make a case today. I'm going to choose my author at the end today, just for fun. It bears no weight, though. Okay, it's just Scott's opinion. Our author decides to say it this way. Let brotherly love continue. Why would you say something differently than you normally say it? Reemphasize? Because maybe the phrase starts to lose its meaning. I know in the raising of the kids, sometimes you have to change how you say things. Because you fear they missed it the first few times you said it. Okay. Let's keep going with what he's going towards here. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I like that phrase. You've heard that phrase, right? Sometimes we entertain angels unawares. It's the only time you ever say unawares, by the way. What's the point? Watch how you're acting. never know what you're gonna, and that's here nor there, right? Whether you know or you don't know who they are, angel or not, they are potentially a brotherly love victim of yours. And so regardless of what you do or do not know, the one thing you can control, your own behavior, your own actions. I said it even earlier, right? Smile when you say it. It has been suggested that sometimes I'm too deadpan. And I'm very happy inside, but I've failed to project it. He's, or she, is saying, watch how you act, even to strangers. Brotherly would be like somebody you're close to, you know, Judy and I, we're close. Stranger could be anybody. So we're running the gamut of when do you watch your actions?
Always.
Always, right? We're doing the gamut here. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Subtle little hint there that as a Christian, you're going to get mistreated. If you're in the body, you're going to get mistreated. So let's be nice to the mistreated. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Oh, this is the first time we get a warning with it. The others just came with instructions. This one's like, watch out. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What just happened there? We got quite a few verses into our chapter, and it was like a shotgun hunt that just boom, but we're hitting a bunch of different things or similar things. Why would he go through all the different A, B, C's? What's the point? In all ways, in all things. You know, Bible does this a lot. It'll pump out a list. And some of us who like to try and beat the system, well, the thing that's important to me wasn't on the list. I can do it then. Or I don't have to do it. He didn't name it. It's the opposite point of the list. The point of the list is to say, hey, look, in all these different ranges of things, carry yourself like you're his. By the way, all of them outward focused? Say yes. Yeah. They're all outwardly focused. Except be content with what you have. Okay, I want to be happy with what I have, but I'm a little disappointed. Certain things could be better. I could be healthier. But I'm gonna let that go. I'm just gonna be happy with what I have. What's the reason for that? Because it gives us the reason. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So why should you be happy with what you have? Because he's with you. So what do you always have? Your greatest have is God. If you remember that, then content is easier. Benevolence is easier. Grace is easier. Faith is everything becomes better, right? So, therefore, another way to say it, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I have nothing against the letter L. Just sometimes leave it out. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Man can do that to you. Start the bumper again, randomly. In the middle of your sermon, just throw you way off. You know, it is weird the way I function. I have a set of what I'm going through, whatever. And when you throw it off, it's like, well, I lost my set. Where was I?
And if you're a visitor today, this is...
Yeah, if you're a visitor today, welcome to Rock Bible Church. Christ-centered, biblically based, totally confused. Yeah, there you go. Compelling casual community, right? It's almost like what's being said is all the things you worry about should drop down the priority list and move to the top, your relationship with the Lord. In fact, I love the quote that it says, you know, Lord is my helper. And what's the last line? What can man do to me? We focus on man and what man can do to me, or who's in charge, or what orders you got, what's gonna affect you, instead of saying, wait, no matter what goes on, I have the Lord's help. That is such a lost default. God has become a lost default. Probably for the reason that none of us ever had him as our default to start with, right? We're all born into sin. We're all sinners, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. So the default has always been self, and making a new default has at times happened. Oh, I'm gonna trust in the Lord. I'm gonna pray about this. I'm gonna talk to somebody who does, and we're gonna. And then, but then later, we go back to, well, what if Fred doesn't like me or such and such? And then we start worrying about man, and we got to go back to the Lord as our default. Maybe my favorite verse of the passage coming up here. Ready? Remember your leaders, those who spoke you the word of God. Amen. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Ooh. Sorry. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Why is that thrown in there? Remember your leaders. They have faith. Imitate them. Think about how their life's going to turn out because they dedicated their life to the Lord. And then it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and always. Did we just jump pages or something? How are those tied? In theory, your leader believes that, and that's what makes it work. He does, by the way. Still a little bit of a mess. Take the little out. But that has to be true. That has to be remembered. Why yesterday, today, and forever? It's an always statement, right? Past, present, and future. Never changes. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. They used to have a lot of rules about food. They had rules about a lot of things. They chose to use this as the example. And said, look, your faith, your grace should be what strengthens you. Not whether you ate pork recently or had leaven in your bread when you weren't supposed to. Ate without washing your hands. You know, that was a thing too, right? So how about you trust in the Lord and watch out for the things you think you're measuring, the score you think you're keeping. How many people this, how many people that, who's crossed you, who hasn't. That gets tiring. I've been working on forgetting who's for me and who's against me. It's a little experiment because I get caught up in it. Oh no, they didn't come to church. What does that mean? They were looking at me funny during the sermon when I said that one thing. You can imagine for me, it can spin. Or I can say, you know what? Yesterday, today, and forever, Lord's the Lord, and I'm just going to do what he's called me to do. Be faithful to my wife, raise my kids, show up on time, and make mashed potatoes. Life's a lot better that way, I would think. I love this phrase, though, strengthened by grace. Interesting combination. I think there's a whole sermon there that we'll not do another day. We, verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. It's a weird little thing. We're going to spend very little time on this because it'll get a little bit confusing. But the idea is that they had rules and things that kind of don't even make sense the way they do it. You go into the tent, you offer stuff, but then you can't even eat the food, and you're not allowed to do this, but you have to do that. And he said, look, you go into the tent, but you can't even eat the food that's in there. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burnt outside the camp. You do some stuff inside the camp. You do some stuff outside, some stuff in the temple, some stuff out the temple. It's goofy. Won't you be the same yesterday, today, and forever? Like the one you're trying to emulate. And watch this. So Jesus, verse 12, also suffered outside the gate. Anybody know what that might be a reference to? Maybe outside the gate. Where was the cross? Was the cross inside Jerusalem? Say no. Yeah, it was up on the hill. He suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Ooh. What just happened? We just had sacrifice outside the temple. How dare they? What's the point? Sometimes the rules mess you up. Most of the time, I was certain some ones, it really is a plural in my life, that I like to say this to. So you got a lot of rules. You got a lot of rules. What are rules for? I mean, some of you, where you work, where you got rules, right? Don't play ball in the house, right? We got that from the Bradys. What are the point of all these rules? Safety, I don't believe in safety. You're just never safe. Something can always go wrong, right? Why do we have rules? These people that have a lot of rules for me, that's why I say you got a lot of rules. Why do they have rules for me? They're trying to control me? What? I realize when I make rules, because I want to control people. You know, one of the first things we did when we organized to start the church, I made a rule. We're not going to have very many rules was the rule. I love that. Why do I do it? Because so I can say, welcome to Rock Bible, Christ-centered, biblically-based, compelling, casual community. What's the casual? I mean, compelling ourselves and others to Christ. Yeah, but we're doing it in casual ways that welcome all to worship. If I got a lot of rules, then I'm going to push people away because they're going to figure out that I'm trying to control them. So how about we avoid that? And here they had rules about what was proper sacrifice, what was the right amount of blood. You know, the bird, what you did was so wrong, so the bird's not enough. We're going to have to kill something bigger. Aren't we glad that's over? And saying, be glad that that's over, and then be gracious because Christ has ensured that that's over because he died, as a couple chapters ago, once and for all. We never need make sacrifice. So all of you that sacrificed turkeys on Thursday, I hope it was solely for food purposes, right? He suffered outside the camp. Therefore, verse 13, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Let's act like we can live outside the camp too, rather than inside the walls of the temple and inside the rules, the constructs that we build for each other. It's rough. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. That's in heaven. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. Oh, wait, I thought you didn't have to do sacrifice anymore, Scott. You just said. New kind of sacrifice now. Sacrifice of praise. Ooh. You get credit for the sacrifice of getting up this morning. Some of you got a little cleaned up. Some not so much. and you showed up? Does that count? Not as a rule for the church, because we track attendance. We never have, never will. Amen? But because there's something about showing up to praise God that God says is important. He says, that's what I want. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. How often do you talk about God? How often do you reference Jesus Christ? And not when you're angry because you hit your thumb with a hammer. How often are you referencing him? Do not neglect to do good. Man, is that a double negative? Say yes. You can shorten that sentence right there. Do not neglect to do good. Well, I had to buy a lot of vowels. Do good. When? Always. And share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. How about we get a new set of ideas of what we're going to pursue? Rather than, did I bring the right sacrifice to the temple? How about I start sharing my stuff with other people? And just the simple thing of sharing is a better sacrifice than anything that could happen in the temple. I love that. Because what it's done is take Jesus' finished work on the cross and said, that's just step one. Wow, Scott, Jesus' sacrifice? You called it a just. It's just a sacrifice, step one. Yeah. Why? Because what's step two? How to live like the sacrifice happened? How do I act like it? How do I talk like it? How do I treat Judy and Fred and Ted? I mean, I need to be nicer to Ted. Let's be honest. Okay? Men's ministry joke right there. Everybody does. Everybody does. It's true. We got to get to that place where we're being, what's it say at the top of your outline? It says Hebrews chapter 13. Gracious. Faith. True faith. This whole book has been leading up to this. Realize this is the closing thought of the author. It said they wrote this whole thing to get this point across. Truth, faith should lead to grace. Wow. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I have to say that with a little bit of sarcasm and joking because it feels very awkward to say. It's awkward for me to say because I'm some form of leader. The other thing that really bothers me about saying this is awkward to say. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. We all want to lead. And I swear it drives me nuts. The last six presidential cycles and the rotation back and forth, doesn't matter which set of 4 years, I always can find somebody to say, not my president. Shut up. Learn how to be part of the system and do your best. Quit being so divisive and difficult. How about you submit? Like, if they're trying to get something done, see if you can get something done with them. Okay, if your boss says, hey, we're gonna go sideways on this thing, they didn't say it that way, you just thought, oh my gosh, they're going sideways. Go sideways with them for a minute. See if it works. Now, do we support sin and when people really, when leaders go off, and here's the problem. The reason why we've gotten to the place where nobody does this is because we've had so many bad leaders. We got to figure out, like, who are the leaders that you will follow? Who are the leaders that you will submit to? There's a piece of us that knows this, that gets this. Why? Because we let our spouses become a little bit of a leader and we go with them a little bit. Sometimes we've done that with teachers and then actually learned something. One of my favorites is professional counselors. When you walk in, what are you doing? Besides paying them and spending time with them, you're calling them a leader for a moment and you're getting input, or you're having them scrub through whatever you're presenting. You're throwing stuff against the wall and they're like, well, let's think about that. How about the ability to submit. Here's the weird one. I found myself submitting to my kids, which is totally wrong, I think. And yet it works out sometimes. I hate it when my kids are right. Why? Because I want to be the leader, right? It's about giving up control. Who do you submit to? When will you submit? I was thinking about this. This one bugs me, by the way. I know that I can tell, Scott, you have a little energy. I was thinking about this. It's driving. Okay. Now, this analogy will only work for a few of you. Okay. Probably ones with testosterone and maybe some little bit of control issues. Okay. The rest of you can just nod and go, yeah, we've seen that. Yes, it does need to change, Scott. Because I like to drive. That's me. And there were times when the kids were learning to drive where I would let them drive for a little while so that they could get their license, so that when they weren't with me, they could drive, so I don't have to drive them. But when we're together, I'm the dad, I'm the husband. Who's driving? Me, I'm driving. And every once in a while, it's the weird, like my kids, sometimes Julie, they'll be like, hey, do you want me to drive? What's the answer? I mean, for the guy, for the ones that are, I said, a little bit of extra testosterone, a little control issues like me, what's the correct answer there? No, I'm not driving, right? And then every once in a while, I'll get back to, well, what if I want to drive? Oh, what do I do with that? All right, here you go. You can drive. I got to go sit in the passenger seat. Those buckles work differently than the one I always wear. I don't know what to do. It's awkward. But I'm getting better at it. I'm submitting to letting others lead. No, it's a goofy analogy. But where else can you do that? I've, on a non-comic level, I've been the soccer coach at Amador Valley High. I started in 1995. And I have been in charge. And about 5 to 10 years ago, I started realizing what this should be a team group effort. And I've been giving away responsibilities to where now I'm the old guy. The players don't even come up to me first anymore. I got another guy to run the varsity team. Other guy runs the JV team. Another guy runs the freshman team. Those three guys, they're the leaders now. And I'm stepping in, staying in the background. I make sure the buses, well, we don't rent buses anymore. I mean, the schedule's set for home and away on this date with that person. This kid's clear. I'm updating website. The paperwork that two soccer coaches never want to do. I'm doing all that stuff. Why? Because I like it? No, I'm submitting myself to let them lead. It's. I don't like it. And yet, I like it. I don't know. The Lord's working on me. We all need to get better at this. Because ultimately, where is this meant to head? Submission to Christ. That He is our ultimate leader. And I've said this a few times as we've been going through this series and the chapters of Hebrew, that the short phrase for what this whole book could be about. Like if you just, Scott, can you just give me the 1 second version? Supremacy of Christ. And then I said, then there's another little caveat you can add to the end of that. 3 words. Anybody remember what it is? Wait, we write this way. Okay. Supremacy of Christ in all things. Do you remember that one yet? Write it down, folks. It's a Sunday morning extra. It's not in the fill-ins. But we have to come to a place where Christ is supreme in all things. One of the other phrases that I've given you and I want you to remember is freedom in Christ. When Christ becomes supreme in your life, you get a lot of freedoms. It takes anxieties away. It takes fears away. It gives you hopes that you thought were impossible, but you're starting to believe because you have faith that with God, all things are possible. We got to get to that. We got supremacy of Christ. We got freedom in Christ. And we're going to close last chapter with submission to Christ. That's going to be harder than any of the other ones. How do you submit to Christ? Some do it by church attendance. Some do it by Bible verse memory. Some people do it by praying, serving. There's so many different ways. But find your way. There's some people will never say a certain thing. I will never say that. Why? Well, that's my dedication to the Lord. I would never say that to somebody because I think it would lack brotherly love. Some I'm swiping that from my vocabulary. Or I'm going to try to do this with everybody that I meet. What do you mean, like, remember their name? Well, that's a good start. But how about if you prayed for everybody you ever met? That's so much work, Scott. It's really not. If you try it, it would change some things. Christ would become supreme in your interaction with that person for at least a moment. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. I told you one of my favorite verses above, and here's one of my least favorite verses. Here it comes. Those who will have to give an account. Apparently, I need to give an account for you. I'm a little nervous about what that means. Keep me out of trouble. I don't think it works. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. Let me know what I should be praying for. Let me know how I'm supposed to serve you. Let me be pastor. That's a really weird thing to say. But it's my job. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. Wow. My happiness is to your advantage. I'm starting to like this Bible thing. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. He's telling them to do it, and he's saying, yeah, because that's what we're doing. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. I want to be with you. You want to be with me. Let's want to be with other people. Let's be good when we're around them. I love when the Bible's simple. Now, and I put this at the top of your outline because I love this. This is a little benediction. It's really long. It's why I would make the argument that Paul is my best guess for who wrote this, okay? Because he does the really long run-on sentences. And the way he speaks at the end after this, you'll see he's going to talk about a few people. He does that too. Problem is nobody wants to give it to Paul because Paul usually says at the beginning of his letter, hi, this is Paul. He doesn't do it in this one, right? Now, there's other good arguments. Some people believe that a lady wrote this. And they weren't going to let a lady have a book in the Bible. But everybody was like, wow, it's so good. It doesn't matter. So they let it in anyways. I kind of like that one, actually. But you notice in your Bible, you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, when you're going through New Testament, right? What's after Romans? And then 2 Corinthians. And you get through all these books, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Yeah, go eat popcorn, right? You get to all the end of the Pauline books. Pauline? Is that a lady? No. Books written by Paul are considered Pauline books, right? And then as soon as the last one ends, they put Hebrew right there. Why? Because it might be Paul, it might not be Paul. We're going to put all Paul's books together, and then we're going to put Hebrews right after it. Before we get into Peter and Jude and Revelation and John's and all that. Okay. Now, may the God of peace. Peace. Man, he could have been God of a lot of things. Chose to say peace there. That's a very specific word and very intentional. For me, the God of peace. What's the goal of grace and faith? Maybe peace, if he's the God of peace. Who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Does that sound like majestic, regal? I love that. That's why I copied it and put it in the top of your outline so you'd have it, take it with you. It's fun. I do this at the end of funerals sometimes. Fun ceremonies. It's great. Look at there, though, verse 21. talks about Jesus all the way up to 21, that he might equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Wow. What a great benediction. You know, every Sunday morning when we finish, usually with the song, and then I'll come up at the end and maybe have one thought or something, and then, you know, a little real short benediction, right? And then what's the last thing I say? The youth group thinks it's hilarious. They copy it all the time. Go with him. It's meant to mean he goes with you so that you could act like it. Do the stuff. That's the only way this works, or you get a benefit from it. All right, James, take us to the end. Here we go. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. He said, I know this is tough to hear, but stick with it. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released. So we know Timothy didn't write it. With whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Interesting end of whole book about Jesus. Shouldn't it say, Jesus be with all of you? In fact, the major theme of all the Jesus talk has been faith. Shouldn't faith be with all of you? How come grace? Because now there's something for you to do. They talk about Jesus, and he accomplished a whole bunch of stuff. Faith, concept. Do you believe? Right? Acted out is grace. I love that. Let's look at a couple ways this might play out from just this passage. We're going to talk about faith because that's what the book has been covering. But faith imitates the grace of Jesus. I love that. This one took me the longest of the fill-ins. I want to start with this one for sure. Faith is something that acts out how God has been gracious to us. We be that same gracious to others. I love this idea. How do we know that God has been gracious to us? Well, on the cross, he saved us from all things. Then it says, imitate your leaders. See what the natural results of their faith are going to be and imitate that. What he's really saying is we need to imitate Christ. How do you be a blessing? And this is interesting. You know faith comes from? Faith comes from God. He's given us the ability to even believe. Now, how do you do that? Cross proved it. And then he's been gracious that we can even know about him in having a collection of his word, many leaders and history of people who tried to follow him. Any of them perfect? Say no. We get the grace of God giving us imperfect examples so that we as imperfect can try to live along, and we've got guidance and direction. How gracious is that? It's amazing. And I've been thinking about this. Where does faith come? Faith actually comes from grace. Faith is born of grace initially. And then when we get faith, then we start being gracious. We go back to grace. It came from God's graciousness. And then when we start to believe, then we act gracious. Ooh, I love how that works. I know how I'm going to remember it too. I have a daughter-in-law. Her name is Grace. She just bore Roxanne faith. Faith was born of grace. I love that. Oh, isn't that cute? He's such a grandpa. How do you imitate Christ? How do you imitate his graciousness? How are you a blessing? How are you benevolent? What sacrifices do you make? How do you serve? What do you donate to the cause? What do you share? It said you should share what you have with others. This is how we imitate it. It's an example that no less than five different times in those five verses I gave you. Let's move on to number two. Faith views all. Now I'm going to let's see if we can get this one. It starts with an A. It's a very simple word. It's not too short and not too long. You can see, tell by the length of the line. For some of you who are new, this little game we play at the end of the service where we try to guess the fill-ins, because that's what I always did when I was younger. Actions, there we go. Faith views all actions as, well, it said brotherly love, but L and N don't work with brotherly love. Unless you remember back to the very beginning of the sermon, first verse, I said brotherly love is very similar to something Jesus said. Faith views all actions as loving neighbors. Everything you do, this is a weird thing. I want you to tinker with this for a while, this week, maybe the rest of today, or how about rest of your life, that all of your actions have an effect on other people. All of your actions are therefore loving toward neighbor or hostile toward neighbor. Anybody else good at the hostile part other than me? Okay, so you'll do much better than I do. Good job. All right. How do we view all of our actions? How we think, what we say, what we post, when we show up, when we don't show up, facial expressions, where we invest our time and our emotions. How about this one? This one's going to hurt a little bit. What you let occupy space in here is actually an act toward your neighbors, because it's going to affect you and it's going to play out somehow. And that's why we go back to what it said earlier. I read over it, but we didn't talk about it. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Let the marriage be held in high honor among all. Why? Because he will judge the sexually immoral. Because what you do on your own, by yourself, absolutely affects other people. What you let come into your eyes, what you spend your time on, what you put in your body, what you do with yourself will affect other people, because it will start to change who you are. That's why pornography is wrong. It affects your relationship with the opposite gender. Why do shouldn't you say it affects your relationship with women, Scott? No. Because then we'd be leaving out one half of the group that might be involved in that. Where you spend your money, what type of foods you eat, everything you do is going to affect other people. So be careful what you do. Let your spouse be the only object of your affections, your intimacies. Let respect be on your tongue every time you talk about other people. Man, I have to work on that one. In all ways, I got to figure out how my actions are affecting other people. And I've started to figure out some of the ones that I thought were innocent and it's just me and this won't affect anybody else and everybody else does it. Poison. Lies from the devil. So we're going to watch our actions. Choose them intentionally. Number three, last. Faith. I mean, this one's a little bit easier, isn't it? Everybody now obeys Christ, right? Faith obeys Christ and submits to others. Let someone else drive. Let someone else coach. It's how you experience grace. And I want to close with what the author closes with. Let grace be with all of you. But people can tell when you're gracious and when you're not. When there's grace in the room, it's a different room. I'm going to tell you how to remember this. I have two daughter-in-laws. Katie and
Grace.
And Grace. I figured this out about my daughter-in-laws. When they're there, it's amazing. They're fun, different ways, personalities. You're interacting, da da da. And then when they're not there, they're not there. There's no interaction. When Grace is there, when Katie's there, you get one experience. When Katie and Grace aren't there, you get a totally different experience. That's how actual grace works. When you are gracious, it will change the room. When you are not gracious or someone is not gracious to you, that's not a room you want to be in. When people are with you, love this one. This is one of my new favorites, okay? I'm going to use it a lot. I hope for your sake I never use it on you. When people are with you, are they looking for a chair or are they looking for the door? Ooh, that one hurts. Because I think I've sent people to the door far too often. And God says, don't do that. I died for these people. Before that, I created these people in my image. I love them literally to death. They are important to me. Find them a chair. Find them a chair. Give them a place. If it's right when you're in front of them and it's the most difficult ever, or when nobody's around and I'm going to condition myself to be best for them so that when they are with me, they want to find a way to stay. This is the goal of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Not wishing that any should perish. And therefore, he came, lived his life, bore our sins for the joy set before him, that everybody would have an opportunity to faith. I trust that this morning you're thinking of things that you could adjust, tinker with, change the dials a little bit, the settings. And I'd imagine there might even be a few who never started a relationship with the Lord. They're starting to figure out how it works and how it actually works. And you want in. And you could say, Lord, give me faith in you today. Show me your grace. And may I be a vessel of your grace from this day forward. I want to be in a relationship with you. If that's you today, would love to know. Come see me after. If you're a little embarrassed, we can pretend like we're talking about the Raider game that they're going to lose today, okay? But I want to talk to you. I want to let you. This is why we're here. Amen? Give me something to pray for. Lord, we thank you for what we've heard and read today. Pray that we would be equipped with every good thing, that we might do your will. Show us the leaders you want us to follow and submit to. Give us permission and freedom to step away from that which is wrong and sinful. But may we in all our ways acknowledge you, that more might understand and experience real Christmas. We thank you for all these things, Lord, and ask that you would bless this offering that we're about to receive. And we pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May you be the grace of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Go with him.